Our sermon text this morning comes from our Old Testament lesson from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, reading now in Jesus' name. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These verses are found right at the very end of the book of Zephaniah. These are the very last verses that the prophet Zephaniah had given the people of Judah. And these verses are quite different from the rest of the book. We read these verses and we find in there a message of hope, a message of deliverance, a message of God taking away the punishment from his people. But if we were to go back and read the verses that precede it, even the rest of chapter 3, we'd see that most of Zephaniah's message to the people of Judah was quite different. That he was proclaiming to them that the judgment of the Lord was coming, and that the judgment would be severe. That the people of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, would be taken into captivity. That they would be swept away. It was a hard message. It was a message that many of the prophets didn't really rejoice in giving. But we see throughout Zephaniah that the people were being rebuked for the way that they had chosen to disobey God. In Zephaniah 3, at the beginning of this same chapter that we read, God begins by proclaiming judgment against Jerusalem. And it says, woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. And later in that chapter, just a few verses later, we see that Jerusalem's unfaithfulness is then contrasted with the Lord's faithfulness. In verse 5 of Zephaniah 3, it says, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every day he does not fail, yet the righteous know no shame. God had rebuked them because they had forsaken his kingdom. They had forsaken his kingship, and instead of seeking his law and instead of living for his kingdom, they had begun to build their own kingdom, really a kingdom of idols, a kingdom in which they followed not the desires of God, but their own desires. And as we look around our world today, we see that things haven't really changed much. It says in verse 5 that the unrighteous know no shame. And today we see the unrighteous kingdoms of this world living with no shame at all, eager to flaunt their wickedness, eager to show their disdain for God and his word. And regrettably in this world, it is often the righteous, that resign themselves to living ashamed of their trust in God. And in the book of Zephaniah, even amidst this declaration of coming, of the coming destruction of the earthly kingdom of Judah, of the exile of the remaining tribes of Israel, God still gives encouragement to his faithful people. He had promised them that not only would Judah feel his judgment, but that the Lord would punish their enemies around them as well. That the Lord would punish the unfaithful nations that surrounded them, the wicked nations. And this included the nation of Assyria. And Assyria was the nation that destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, that destroyed Samaria and took all their people captive nearly 100 years before. But God also warns them that Judah and Jerusalem would also not escape God's wrath. But even amidst that proclamation, God still sends encouragement to the faithful, to those people who were looking to God, who were hoping that the Lord or that the nation would repent. And he encourages them to find their strength in him. He encourages them not to be bowed down in shame, but to stand up in confidence of their Lord, even in the midst of judgment. And in our passage today, he promises them that there will be a time when this rebuke will be over. A time when the kingdom of Zion will be restored and when they will truly live as the people of God. And so he encourages them in verse 16, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Don't give up. Don't walk around as though you're already defeated. For he continues to say that the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. And the people were really going to need that encouragement, because shortly nothing but disaster would overtake their land. And from the eyes of the world, it would look like there was nothing but God's displeasure, God's judgment against them. And they would need the eyes of faith to see God's faithfulness to them, to see God's love for them, even in the midst of that turmoil. And often we need this encouragement as well. For in a world, in a culture where wickedness seems to thrive, where wickedness goes about unashamed, when wickedness seems so pervasive, we too need encouragement not to give up, not to walk around with hands hanging limp, not to live as though we were already defeated. We too need to remember that whenever we do what is right, whenever we stand on the truth of God's word, that the Lord is with us. That the Lord, the mighty warrior, is with us, and that he is strong to save. And we see in this passage today things that this mighty warrior will do for his people. There's a promise that the Lord will save you, that the Lord will turn back your enemy in verse 15. It says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. And so we see there the mighty warrior has the strength to defeat our enemies. And not just our outward enemies. A lot of times when we hear about defeating our enemies, we think about outward enemies. Israel no doubt would have thought about the enemy of Assyria or Babylon at this time. You know, that the Lord would promise to defeat those other nations. That the Lord would defeat and shut up once and for all those who oppress his people and mock them. But the mighty warrior does much more than that. The mighty warrior also defeats our inward enemies. For probably the greatest enemy we face is the enemy of our own heart. And Israel struggled with that enemy as well. For long before Assyria or Babylon invaded their borders, their hearts had already fallen. Their hearts had already fallen to idolatry. Their hearts had already fallen to greed. Their hearts had already turned away from the living God. And so too today, our flesh is still pulling us away from God. There's still the desires of our heart that don't seek to serve the kingdom of God. The desire of our heart is really to build up our own little kingdom. And sometimes our reliance on God is just in the hopes that He'll protect our kingdom, the kingdom that we've chosen to build in this world. But God wants to defeat that inward enemy as well. He wants to make us servants, He wants to make us not lords of our own kingdom, but He wants to make us servants of His kingdom. And that's a difficult enemy to face. And I think too often we think that the Lord expects us to defeat that enemy ourselves. That is almost as if God has said, you defeat that inner enemy, you really prove your faithfulness to me, and then I'll defeat these outward enemies. But that's not the way the Lord works. The Lord too has defeated for us our own flesh, our own selfishness. And He wants us to trust in Him to lead our heart back to God. In verse 15 of Zephaniah, it says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. And that's what it's talking about there, that the Lord has taken away too our failures, our own inward failures as well. That the mighty warrior has given us complete victory, not only over the outward enemy, but also over our own hearts. Not only does this mighty warrior save us from enemies, but it also says in verse 17 that He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. It's a promise that one day God's people will never again know God's rebuke. That we will live in God's eternal yes. There will be a time where we'll never have to wonder what God's answer to our prayer will be. If it will be yes, no, or later. There will be a time when our will be fully aligned with God's will. Because we know that here on earth, sometimes our will and God's will don't really go together. Sometimes there's a tension between our will and the will of God. There are times when we're going to be rebuked by God. Just as Peter was rebuked by Jesus in Matthew 16, 23. For Jesus had just told His disciples that the time was coming when He'd be handed over and killed. And Peter said, never, Lord, this will never happen to you. And it says that Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. There are times where we're going to be rebuked by God in our prayers, where we're going to come to see that our concerns are earthly concerns, our concerns for the moment, instead of heavenly concerns, God's concerns. There are times where we're going to face this type of rebuke. And there are other times when we might just not understand what God is doing. There are times we don't understand when we look around and we see what God allows to take place in this world. There are times where we don't understand what God allows to take place in our life. However, in Hebrews 12, we're reminded that while on earth, that even though we're God's children, that we do experience the discipline of God. And beginning in verse 5, it says, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? And I like that he says this is encouragement. Sometimes it's hard to hear this as encouraging. But it says, have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It is said, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And when we look at this idea of discipline from a perspective of the parent, we know that we discipline our children out of love. We know that sometimes they don't like it. Sometimes we don't like it. We don't like to discipline. But we know that to withhold discipline is sometimes greater hatred. Well, it is. It's greater hatred to not discipline your children. And so in verse 10, it reminds us too of Hebrews 12, that God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. It's reminding us that, too, when the Lord says no, when the Lord sometimes gives us a time of discipline, that it's for our good. And now when we speak of discipline, we aren't necessarily always speaking of punishment as well. In fact, most discipline should not be punishment for wrongdoing. That should only be a small part of our discipline toward our children. Most of the time when we're disciplining our children, if you look at the root of that word, it looks an awful lot like disciple, right? Most of the time when we're disciplining our children, we should be teaching them to do the right thing rather than spending all of our time trying to correct the wrong. And sometimes I think that's where we really get off in discipline. Sometimes I don't think we spend enough time teaching our kids to do the right thing. In fact, a lot of times discipline is just relegated to the times where they're an annoyance to us. You know, like as long as they're quiet, as long as they're doing their own thing, fine, do whatever you want. But when you start to annoy me, that's when the discipline's going to come. You know, and we have to be careful of that as parents or just as adults, that we're not disciplining just children's wrongdoing just when they become an annoyance to us, but that we're really seeking to train them in righteousness. And that's what God does for us. Most discipline that we receive from God isn't punishment. In fact, it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we see that, you know, God doesn't punish His people, but He does discipline us. He does teach us how to do the right thing, even during difficult circumstances. When I was in the Army, when we went through basic training, they intentionally make basic training hard. They intentionally make it frustrating. They'll tell you you're going to do one thing, and all of a sudden you're doing something else. They intentionally do that to teach you discipline, to teach you to do the right thing, even when things don't always go as planned. There was a Russian general who said one time that Americans are so good at war because war is chaos and the American military practices chaos on a daily basis. You know? And there's some truth to that. You know, if everything goes as planned during your training, the moment things fail to go as planned in the actual mission, things could break down. And the same it is with us and God. God is training us for the battle. And He's training us to do the right thing even when things don't go as planned. But He promises us that in the end, He will rejoice over us with singing. That in the end, there will be a time when we will no longer hear His rebuke. The time of the rebuke of the Lord will be over. And that He will sing over us that song of victory. And for the believer, God is always singing over us, even during those times of discipline. Much like parents delight in their children, even during the difficult times, even in those little accomplishments. Sometimes our greatest delight is when our kids finally come and say, "I'm sorry," you know, and begin to do the right thing. There's a joy there. And so too for the Lord, He rejoices every time we turn to Him in repentance, every time we turn to Him in obedience, He rejoices over us. And we live sort of in this tension of the already and the not yet. For just as it says, and like I said in Romans 8:1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's true for us today. It's true that we as God's people will never feel the judgment of God. It's also true that our spirit is now, it says, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's true. In Christ, the Lord, the rebuke of the Lord is really over for us spiritually. And yet in the flesh, we don't always experience this. We still experience that tension, again, of the already, but the not yet. The tension between the fact that Jesus has already brought us in spirit from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but the fact that our bodies, that we still have to live life in this dark kingdom of the world. And we have to live with this flesh that still yearns for the darkness. That flesh that still needs to be disciplined, that still needs to be taught how to walk in the light. And so then we look to the next promise of the mighty warrior, that promise that one day he will lead us home, that his kingdom will finally come. It says in verse 19, and following, at that time, I will deal with all who oppose you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. We see that promise that one day our hands will not have to hang limp, that one day our heads will no longer be bent in shame, but that we as God's people will be honored and praised in the sight of all the nations, that we will no longer live as though we were lame, that we will no longer ever have to hear the rebuke of the Lord or face his discipline, that promise that one day our kingdom and the kingdom of the Lord will be one, that will no longer live in tension, that our will be perfectly aligned with his will, that one day what is ours today by faith in Christ will be ours forever in sight and in the sight of everyone, that the Lord would sing over us in body, soul, and spirit the eternal and the sweet song of victory and peace. But it's only the mighty warrior who can accomplish this. For only Jesus Christ has the power to bring full redemption. Only Jesus Christ has the power, as it says, to restore our fortunes. And notice that word, restore. Too often in our culture today, in our justice system, and this is no fault of our justice system, it's just the way of life, our justice system cannot promise restoration. It can maybe promise some restitution. Sometimes it can promise that, you know, you'll be compensated for the wrongs you experience, but earthly justice can hardly ever bring true restoration. Earthly justice can hardly ever make everything that was wrong right. It can dole out punishment. It can maybe, you know, pay back the victims of something, but it can't undo the wrong. But Christ, the mighty warrior of God, can do just that. He not only provides restitution, but he provides full redemption and restoration. God has promised that all the wrongs that we've experienced on this earth will one day be made right. It says, I will give them praise and honor in every land they have suffered shame. In all those places where God's people were put to shame, they will be honored and praised as they should have been at the original time. Jesus has the power of redemption, and he has the power of restoration. And only Jesus can right the wrongs that we've experienced in our life. And that is what we yearn for when we pray to our mighty warrior, when we pray to that mighty Savior, the Savior of the nations, when we pray to him, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do look forward to this day. We look forward to the day of redemption, the day of restoration, where you will right all the wrongs that have taken place in this earth, that you will right all the wrongs that that we've done in our own heart, Lord. That you will take those things and make everything new, that you will make everything right. Heavenly Father, we look forward to the day when our enemies are defeated, not just our external enemies, but those internal enemies, when our own heart will be finally fully aligned to you, Lord. We look forward to hearing that song of victory that you sing over your people, that sweet and eternal song. Lord, help us to hear that song in our own heart today. Help us, Lord, to hear that song that you are pleased with your people, that in Christ condemnation and judgment has been taken away. Lord, that in Christ that we have been restored, that we are citizens of your kingdom, even as we live here in this kingdom of darkness. Lord, help us to live as servants of your light, servants of your truth. We ask all of this in the name of that mighty warrior, strong to save, Jesus Christ. Amen.